Hey everybody, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one can pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. So, remember, we're in this sequence of 10 miracles that Jesus does after the Sermon on the Mount. He's come down from the mountain, and so far he's cleansed a leper. He has healed the servant of a centurion. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And now we have these two scenes here where Jesus stills the storm and where he heals or exorcises two men possessed with demons. Probably we're looking at 10. Jesus is a new Moses, teaching the fulfillment of the law, teaching the righteousness that God has always intended that is greater than the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. And this is kind of a reversal of the 10 rebellions of the Israelites in the book of Numbers. There's a number of things to note in this section. First, it says they got in the boat. Very often in the Gospels, when there is a crossing of the ocean, there's a lot going on. I think that Jesus literally crossed the Sea of Galilee, but there's a whole lot more going on. This scene, of course, evokes Jonah's journey, his journey away from the mission of God to preach, and then ultimately his fulfillment of his mission to preach to the Gentiles. I think it's also in some ways reminiscent of the Noah story, where God saves Noah and his family through the ark. And I think we could just simply say that in this case, the boat is the church. It's the school of discipleship. It's those who've said, okay, we really believe this stuff that Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount, and we want to try to put it into practice. And so let's put it into practice. And so we could look at this getting on the boat and following Jesus as the disciples enrolling and saying, yes, we want to do this. We want to put this into practice. In the scripture, as I've said, the sea is often more than just the literal sea. Almost always when you see Israelites in boats, and you don't see it often, it has to do with the nations. The Jonah story has to do with a mission to the Assyrians. So the sea very often represents the nations. I think it represents the chaos of the world around Israel and the chaos of paganism around Israel. But in that sense, it also represents the church's mission, right? We're sent to all nations. And after all, notice in Paul's missions, he does lots of sea travel, unlike Jews in the Old Testament. He does lots of sea travel, and it's in obedience to God. So I think we need to see this being in the sea, both as Jesus teaching his disciples something and doing something there in the Sea of Galilee, but also speaking to the mission of the church. To bring the gospel to all nations. And then we have the storm. A couple things worth noting about this. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, look, storms are inevitable. The question is whether your house will stand when the storm comes. Those who put my teachings into practice, their house will stand. Those who don't, it won't. Well, in fulfillment of Jesus' teaching, here's a storm that comes into the disciples' lives. And because I think, even though we see them as rather weak here, and Jesus even says, you're kind of cowards, fellas, even though that's the case, they are in the boat, they do intend to try to put Jesus' words into practice, and they do turn to him. And so he answers them. So at any rate, I think we see their house, the boat, standing, as it were, because of their serious intention to discipleship. It's also interesting that in Greek, it doesn't say a storm, but it says a quake. It's the word we get seismic or seismograph from, a seismos. And in the Gospel of Matthew, there are three quakes. One, in the boat, on the sea, on mission. Two, when Jesus dies, there's an earthquake. And three, when Jesus is raised from the dead. I think that's a really evocative connection, that all three of those moments, being on mission in the boat with Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, are all connected in this way. And it's as if in all three cases, God the Father is in charge. He is going to take care of things, and we need to not be alarmed. Quakes, shocks, storms are inevitable on the boat of discipleship, and we need to get used to it. Of course, Jesus wakes up and he calls them cowards. He says, and he calls them little faiths. They have faith. They've come to him. They've turned to him, but their faith is weak. And so for Jesus, in the face of truly, truly deadly circumstances, he wants us to have a confidence, not an arrogance, I don't think, but a confidence that he is good, that the gospel is powerful, and that he's with us, and that he's at work, and to not cower in the face of the true threats that face us in life. I think it's also beautiful that here we see the divinity, the nature of God that Jesus has, and the nature of mankind. He's human, we see him sleeping, but he's also divine, commanding the storm, commanding the waves, commanding the earthquake as if it's a subordinate. So we see Jesus' human and divine nature in this scene. And then we get to the scene with the demoniacs. As these miracles have progressed, you could say that we're getting further and further from the temple, further and further from the mountain. First, we have a man who's a leper, and he's excluded from worship. Then we have a Gentile who can't even come to the outer court. Then we have a woman who's also excluded. But now we've crossed the ocean and gone to Gentile territory, and we're in the realm of unclean spirits, of unclean animals, and of unclean people. And there's tombs, so it's this piling up. And notice, everywhere Jesus goes, he brings life and blessing. He brings a reversal of the effects of sin and human rebellion. The men challenge Jesus. It's not we shouldn't see these questions here as a genuine theological inquiry, but they're sort of pushing back on Jesus. And they recognize who he is, just as nature has recognized who he is. The supernatural forces that torment human lives recognize who he is. And notice in this whole scene, this is one of my favorite things about the whole scene, if you have a red letter Bible, Jesus utters one word in the entire scene, go. I love that. Jesus is serene. In the prior scene, he's asleep. All right, he's so confident in his Father's mission and his purpose that he's asleep, and he gets up and says, be quiet, wind and waves. And here, he doesn't say any word but go, because he has supreme authority over nature and over spiritual forces. It reminds me of the line in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, one little word will fell him, right? In this case, it's the word, the Son of God, but one little word from his mouth silences the enemies. Notice, too, these are pigs, and Jesus has, in the Sermon on the Mount, spoken about pigs. So remember, he says, don't cast your pearls before pigs. And once again, I want to underline that Jesus teaches about life in the kingdom, and then he exhibits, he demonstrates following his own teaching, as it were. Because in this scene, he heals these men, he casts the demons into the pigs all die. And the city comes out and says, would you please leave? We don't want you around here. Jesus recognizes that they, other than this man or these two men, they don't want to receive what he's got to offer them. Perhaps they care more about money and their incomes and their livelihoods than they do about the turning around of the life of these men. Perhaps their God is mammon. But the bottom line is, Jesus recognizes that there's not an open market here. And so He doesn't even say yes. It just indicates in the text in the next verses that he leaves. So what's fascinating to me is this entire boat journey with the storm and the stilling of the storm and the exercising of these demoniacs, the whole trip was just for these two men. Once again, we set out on the path of discipleship and disaster strikes and we think God has left us. No, he's asleep in the boat. We set out on the path of discipleship and we only see two people respond and a bunch of people resist. And we think, oh, it's a big problem. No, Jesus knows what he's doing. And that whole trip was for those two men, and that's okay. Finally, again, just to reiterate this progression from the healing of a leper to the healing of a pagan soldier or the pagan soldier's servant to the healing of a woman to the help or saving of cowardly disciples who need Jesus just as much, it turns out, as everyone else, to these demoniac pagans. We see Jesus moving out, down from the mountain, out from the holy place, and bringing his goodness and his blessing and his holiness everywhere he goes. So may we continue to follow him, and may we confidently know that he is with us in the midst of apparent disasters, and may we continue to follow him, even though we get a tepid response, knowing that he knows what he's doing, and that sometimes small beginnings result in great endings. Amen.